All right, Acts chapter 28. Thank you, Leo. Acts chapter 28, we're going to study verses 17 through 31, finishing up the book of Acts. Acts 28, verses 17 through 31. This is the Word of God. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death, but when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the truths that you have preserved for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and study them. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your spirit to understand it. And Father, we come here tonight thankful for the rain, thankful to fellowship together. And Lord, just coming to ask you to speak to us. Because we really do want to be the people you've called us to be. We really do want to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. We really do want to be used. And so, Father, we ask you to speak and to touch our hearts and to encourage us and to mold and shape us. And we know that you'll do that through your word. And so tonight, grant us understanding and may you be glorified in the way we receive it. And we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, it's the conclusion of the study of Acts. And it's not really the conclusion of the book of Acts. If you understand the way Acts operates, when you read through this book, you get to verse 31 and all of a sudden it just stops. What happened to Paul? He was on trial. He went to Rome. He was going to stand before Caesar. What happened there? Many believe Paul was eventually released and maybe even went all the way to Spain and then came back and was arrested again and eventually beheaded. Where's all that? We're going to get the book of Revelation later, and John somehow on the island of Patmos. How'd that come about? Peter, what happened to him? What happened to the other apostles, Andrew and some of the others? And you move on along and you realize that the book of Acts just stopped. Now, there's a reason for that. Sooner or later, it had to just stop because the story never has really ended. It's the story that never ends. If the book of Acts were to continue going, I suspect that maybe the life of Timothy would be mentioned in here. Certainly the death of Paul, maybe even the death of Peter, and moving on into the arrest and punishment of John. You might even move into the early church fathers or on through the reformers, and maybe even someday the Southern Baptist Convention shows up in the book of Acts, somewhere around chapter 1,287,000, something like that. The idea is that the book of Acts never actually ends. The Gospels had a beginning and an end because they began with the birth of Christ and ended with his ascension. But the book of Acts begins with the arrival of the Holy Spirit and it can't end until he's gone. And so they just kind of had to stop the book. And it's important that you kind of adopt that mentality because wouldn't it be neat if all of us lived as though the book of Acts was still being recorded, that someday your grandkids could read about the way you served God based as it was recorded from God's perspective in the book of Acts. It might change the way some of us serve the Lord. If I actually thought that it was going to say, Rory stood up to preach, but he wasn't prepared and didn't really care, and it was a horrible sermon and nobody responded. Man, might change the way I prepared. Well, you have to understand, it may not be recorded in your Bible, but it is recorded. The book of Acts continues. God continues to watch. And although it's not recorded on paper, it is recorded in our lives. And so we read the book of Acts knowing that for whatever reason, God understood this is where the preserved revelation stopped, but the book of Acts continues. And tonight we're going to conclude this book with the fulfillment of Paul arriving in Rome and him actually beginning that mission that he so desperately wanted to start. You remember Paul's heart in Romans chapter 1? For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making a request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I mean, it wasn't any mistake or uncertainty as to Paul's desire. He wanted to go to Rome. He'd always wanted to go to Rome. He desired to be in Rome. He wanted to encourage that church. He wanted to preach the gospel there, and it just never worked out. Well, as we saw two Sunday nights ago when we studied the passage previous to this, Paul finally made it to Rome. It was the fulfillment of a three-year promise. God had told him, you're going to Rome. You've testified for me in Jerusalem. You will testify for me in Rome. One assassination attempt, three bad trials, a shipwreck, and a snake bite later, and Paul finally made it to Rome in 3 years, and the promise was fulfilled. And now we see Paul, just a brief picture of Paul's ministry here in Rome. And I'm glad the book doesn't just end with Paul making it to Rome. I'm glad the book ends with Paul's ministry there, because it gives us the opportunity to see how Paul ministered in a place that he so desperately longed to be. Kind of sees kind of closes the story a little bit on how to minister in a place where your heart truly dwells. And I think it's always good for us to get an example of one of God's servants and how they share the truth with people. And so I just want us to kind of look at this, kind of get an idea of how Paul shared, and maybe even use this in our own lives as we go out and take the gospel to those we're concerned about. And so we're going to look at this, and there are four main things here I want you to see just about Paul and his ministry when he finally made it to Rome. And the first one is his cause. And if you look at verses 17 through 22, Paul paints it very clear why he's there. It says, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, I like this for a number of reasons. First, you notice that Paul gets right to task. Verse 17 says, after 3 days, Paul calls these Jews together. So much for settling in, right? He wrote in his letter to the Romans that he wanted to meet the church at Rome, but when he finally gets to Rome, that's not even the first place he stops. The first thing he does is calls the Jews to him. And I don't know about you, but at this point in the book of Acts, that does seem just a little peculiar to me. If you haven't remembered, Paul hasn't been received so well by Jews anywhere he's gone. They chased him out of Thessalonica. They chased him out of Berea. They stoned him in Lystra. They didn't like him in Jerusalem. They caused him to be arrested. After he was beaten, they tried to kill him there. They chased him all the way to Caesarea, where he went on trial again. They've been against him at every turn. He finally makes it to Rome, and all of a sudden you'd think Paul would say, okay, new chapter, done with the Jews. And he's not. We know he was the apostle to Gentiles, but it's obvious Paul never quit loving God's chosen people, isn't it? It says in Romans chapter 9, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now, any of us can make statements like that. Any of us can say, oh, I just have a heart for the lost. You know, we can meet on Sunday nights and pray for the lost. We can talk about our family members that are lost. We can talk about our friends that are lost, our neighbors that are lost, and we can just say, oh, I just wish they'd be saved. Well, I'm not doubting the validity of anybody's statement, but there is one thing I know for certain. When Paul said that he really wanted Israel to be saved, I have no doubts about that. Because every city he went to, he confronted the synagogue. Every time they chased him out, he went to the Jews in the next city. And even when he showed up in Rome after probably his worst stint with Jews back in Jerusalem, Paul still searches out the Jews in Rome. When he says that I could wish that I myself were accursed for them, if I'm willing to go to hell for them, he certainly is willing to stop and reach them again. And it kind of puts a little bit of walk in the walk, if you're going to talk the talk mentality. I don't know how I was supposed to get that out of my mouth, but you understand what I mean anyway. When Paul was saying it, Paul was making the statement of his love. I think Paul backs it up. So right off the bat here, he comes to the Jews. And what I want you to recognize is that it's very important to him that the Jews know who he is, why he is there, and why he's wearing chains. He wants them to know this. And that's interesting to me because I think a lot of us would view, if we had been taken in custody, in chains to Rome, I think we would probably view that as some sort of obstacle. You know, well, they're not going to listen to me. I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains. I was arrested by Jews in Jerusalem. You're going to notice here that Paul does not use his chains as a hindrance. He sees them as a platform. And it's very important to him that he explains to these Jews who he is, why he's there, and why he's in chains. And he says to them, look, you look down in middle of verse 17, he says, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And you may remember one of the first accusations against Paul was that he had desecrated the temple, that he violates the law of Moses, and then he speaks against Judaism everywhere he goes. That was the accusations. And Paul says, none of that was true. Furthermore, in verse 18, when I was examined, he says, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. And so everybody that tried me said I was innocent, but, verse 19, the Jews objected, and I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any as accusation against my nation. I'm only here not because I didn't trust the Jews and not because I didn't want to go before the Jews, but because the Jews forced me into this. So the reason I'm in Rome is because the Jews arrested me, even though I was innocent, and I had to appeal to Caesar. Now notice verse 20. Here's why I'm here. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you. Why in the world would Paul call for Jews when he gets to Rome? I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now, why would a man go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue? Why would a man continue to talk to Jews when it was obvious he just wasn't all that popular with Jews? At some point, you would have to say to Paul, you know, maybe Jew ministry isn't really your ministry. Maybe you ought to kind of clip out of that portion of ministry and focus a little more on Gentile ministry. Certainly if somebody in this room said, God's calling me to be a youth minister and to minister to the youth, and we go to the youth and we start talking to them and it's obvious, we're just not cool. That probably fits most of us in the room, except probably Rita. She's still cool, but the rest of us aren't cool. And we'd say, you know what, look, the youth just don't respond to me. They just don't like me. I just don't think that's my cup of tea. I need a new ministry. I need to go somewhere else where I fit in. You'd think that's what Paul would have done, but he didn't. Paul said, you know, synagogue after synagogue, reproach after reproach, rejection after rejection. Even though now I'm wearing chains in Rome on trial, I wanted to speak to you, and I wanted you to know one thing. I'm only here, and I'm only wearing these chains because I want to tell you about the hope of Israel. Man, there's a lot of depth to a statement like that. First of all, it indicates that Paul really does believe Israel's in danger and they only have one hope, right? Otherwise, why endure? If there's a chance that there is hope somewhere else apart from Jesus, then don't endure all this. But when Paul shows up and says, I am so convinced that your only hope is the message I have for you, that I would come to you and speak it even though wearing chains, you understand the heart of a missionary. I think it would do us all good to examine that kind of perspective anytime we talk about missions or even reaching the lost around us. A willingness to endure a little sacrifice, a willingness to endure a little hardship. If we really believe that the people outside there are going to die and go to hell if they don't hear this message. I mean, I know Paul believed that. I'm not always sure that even I always believe that because I don't even always tell people about it. Am I really convinced they're really going to die and go to hell? Because sometimes I'm sure apathetic if that's really what I think. Paul wasn't. He was wearing chains to get the hope to them. And I want you to notice in verse 21 that it struck a chord. You see it? They said to him, "We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any other brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." So basically they said, "We don't have a clue who you are. We don't know what you're talking about. We haven't heard of this trial. We haven't heard anything." Remember, Paul was shipwrecked halfway to Rome. They would have taken the first ship off of Malta, so it's pretty obvious that Paul probably beat anybody else to Rome that would have come. And so no letters, no correspondence, nothing has arrived ahead of Paul. He's there first. And they say, "We haven't heard anything about you." But notice verse 22, and this is what makes this amazing. "But we desire to hear from you." We don't know what you're talking about, but we want to hear from you, and we want to hear what your views are. "For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." All right, let's just bring this to modern day for a second. Let's think about some sort of sect or false religion that we've heard about that everybody pretty much assumes is false. Think about Islam or Hinduism or something, and we all say, "Oh, it's a false religion, it's false, we've heard about that, nobody really believes in that." That's where they were with Christianity. Nobody really believes in that. And all of a sudden, Islam, a Muslim or a Hindu or somebody walks through the doors and they're in chains and they say, "You won't believe what I've been through to get here, but I have endured it all because I want to share with you what is your only hope." I don't even know if at that point our church would be willing to listen to somebody like that. I don't think I would. But here's the Jews in their religion hearing about Christianity, knowing that it's spoken against everywhere, knowing that they don't want to believe it, that nobody likes it. They call it a sect, and yet these Jews dyed in the wool say, "We want to hear from you, and we want to hear what your views are." Why in the world would they want to hear from Paul and hear what his views are when they've already stated that it's a sect and nobody believes it? Why would they listen? Obviously, they're moved by the sacrifice of Paul, aren't they? They're moved by a man who would be willing to endure such hostility and such opposition and would come even in chains. And if he believed it that much, they were willing to listen to what he said. And what you hear here is that his sacrifice provided him a platform to share the gospel. And there we're going to learn something. Whenever we determine that we're going to be witnesses for Christ and we determine that we're going to take the gospel to the world, it is not a bad thing to let people see you love Jesus. It is not a bad thing to let people see your passion for them. It is not a bad thing to explain to people why you have come. It was one of the things that hit me, and I think several in the group, pretty hard this year in Zimbabwe, was to take the time. That was actually that Tuesday night evangelistic service that we've talked about that God really, I think, blessed for us, that so many people came. The whole point to that service was to tell these Africans why these white people keep coming. While we've had crew after crew here at this hospital, while we've traveled 9,201 miles, is that what George said? While we've come that far, while we keep working on this hospital, why not just our crew, but crew after crew after crew keep showing up out of nowhere, walking these halls and working on this hospital, we felt it necessary that they understand why we're doing that. And it wasn't just because we love construction. You know, we did this, Lance fell through the roof and went back. We do this because we want you to understand you have one hope. You have one chance in this life of being pleasing in the sight of God. And when you help people understand your passion and you help people understand your reasoning for serving Christ, that helps you with a platform. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let," there's another one of those passive commands, by the way, "let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The idea here is that the life that has been put in you is begging to reveal itself to the world if you'll just let it. I hear a lot of Christians today say things like, "Well, I really have a private faith. My faith is just a private, personal walk between me and God, and I don't really want to put it out there for people to see." Well, if that's your mentality, I promise you, you will never get an opportunity to share it. If you live and you spend your whole life putting a basket over your light, I can promise you nobody will ever ask you about the light that is shining forth. Paul showed up and he let them see it. He let them see who he was. He let them see why he cared. He let them see the truth about what it cost him. He let them know that the reason I'm enduring it is because I want you to believe what I believe. He was putting his light out there, and it bought him an opportunity to share the truth. So you understand here that he didn't see his chains as a hindrance. He saw it as an opportunity. He was willing to let that light shine, to share with the Jews. They only had one hope, and he's willing to wear chains in order for them to hear it. And so that's his cause. That's why I've come. That's why I want to talk to you, he says. And I think we learn from that. The second thing I want you to see about Paul, and that's his conviction. His conviction. Look at verse 23. So they've told him they want to hear. They've granted him an opportunity, but an opportunity is only that until you actually take advantage of it. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Now, I just wanted to kind of focus in on this verse tonight because it jumped out at me, and there were four things in it that jumped out. And first, I want you to see Paul's demeanor. It says, when they had set a day for him, they came to his lodging and they came in large numbers. And notice what it says. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. And I don't know why, but the term and the phrase solemnly testifying just kind of jumped off at me. And said, I want you to see here how Paul is taking this ministry that he has been given. This is what we call serious to him. This matters. It's not a joke. It's not about popularity. It's not about being humorous. It's not about being entertaining. This is serious business. And when Paul sits down to explain to them the kingdom of God, he is extremely serious about it. He is solemnly testifying to them the truths about the kingdom of God. By the way, that word solemnly testify in the Greek is really just the word for testify, only it's got a kind of an amplifier on it. It means to really, really testify. That's what he was doing. I can give you another phrase of the word, another place where this phrase was used. Luke chapter 16, verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, that's the same word, solemnly testify, I may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now, you know who the guy that said this was? He was the rich man in Hades, who was crying out to Abraham to send Lazarus to his brother so that they not come to hell too. So a man in hell is crying out with this word, go and seriously tell them. Go and solemnly testify. Send Lazarus. But when you send Lazarus, don't let him go and joke around. Don't let him just be lighthearted about it. Don't let him make this optional. Don't let him go up there and act like, well, you know, it's no really big deal. So, you know, since we're talking, I just thought I might toss out for you here something for you just to consider. No. You send Lazarus to my brothers, and you tell Lazarus to be serious. You tell him to warn them, and you make sure they hit it, grab them by the ears, and make them look you in the eye if you have to. You be serious and solemnly testify to them about this hell where I am punished. And here we see Paul with that same word, solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. He'd traveled too long, he'd traveled too far, he'd endured too much to get there and let them miss his point now. Does that make sense? And I think that's important to us. Too much of the time, it can just kind of be nonchalant. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with having a good time. There's nothing wrong with a sermon that makes you chuckle. There's nothing wrong with things that you enjoy. I'm just saying, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the kingdom, there's a seriousness there that cannot be avoided. It cannot be painted lighthearted just so people don't feel uncomfortable. This is serious stuff. We're talking about the destination of the soul of humanity. People will die and spend eternity in hell. When your doctor comes and talks to you, I don't know if anybody in here has had cancer or not, but you've had all kinds of other dilemmas. When the doctor comes to you and says, okay, your blood pressure is high and it's going to change your diet, or you've got cancer and you need to do this, the doctor tells you seriously. He looks at you and says, look, I'm not joking here. This is what has to happen. That's Paul. He's solemnly testifying. You see his demeanor, and that's good. Second thing you see is Paul's desire, and I like this. It says that he was solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Now, on one hand, he's serious about serious things. It matters to him that he's serious about the gospel and that he puts that out there directly. But on the other hand, he is also highly concerned for the people he's speaking to, isn't he? He's not just there saying, all I want to do is seriously preach the gospel and I don't care how they respond. That's not his mentality. I want to seriously preach the gospel, but I care how they respond. You notice what it says? That he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. This is a man that's more than just wanting to make sure he is clear before God for accurately preaching the truth. He wants to get through to the people he's talking to. And there's nothing in the world wrong with wanting the people you share with to get saved. There's nothing wrong with having a desire that these men come to Jesus. He was wanting them to. He was desiring them to. He would beg them to. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He had a strong, strong desire for people to be saved. He was serious about the gospel. This is not a laughing matter. And he had a strong desire for the people he shared it with. He wanted them to believe. That was where he was taking them. Strong desire. So just in those first two, I can tell you this. When you present the gospel, if you don't take it serious, neither will the people you're talking to. And if you don't have a desire and you don't care for those people, they won't care either. Okay? Paul's coming with his demeanor and his desire. Thirdly, and we won't spend long here because I think you get this. Look at his document, Paul's document. What's he preaching from? Both the law of Moses and from the prophets. I love the fact that the Bible always talks about the importance of the Scripture. We're not trying to give what we think. We're not trying to share our clever ideas. We're not trying to put our spin on things. We're not even necessarily trying to be relevant. We're just trying to share the message of God from the Word of God. That's it. This is serious. We care. We care so much that we want you to accurately understand what God has to say. Paul showed up in Rome after 3 years and suffering hardship to get there, and he brought to them the best message he knew to preach. That was the truth of the Word of God. He preached Moses, he preached the prophets, and no doubt both of them pointing to Jesus. That's where Paul ended up. That was his document. Number four, look at Paul's dedication. From morning until evening. Y'all got about a 5-hour break in between tonight, but Paul did it solid. From morning until evening. That's what you call commitment. It's what you call dedication. He's giving them the truth with all seriousness, with all desire. So in this first section, we learn that when you're going to go out and share the gospel with people, let them see your passion. Let them see why you care. Let them see evidence of Christ in you. Let them see what you endure to come and speak the truth to them. And then secondly, we would learn from Paul that when you get there, be thorough. Seriously share the truth of God from His Word as long as it takes, asking them to do what God desires of them. Be thorough. In one sense, the gospel is extremely simple. I mean, it really is in one sense. So simple that a child can understand it. So simple that you don't have to have some high IQ to get that I'm a sinner and Christ paid my debt and I need to trust in Him. But on the other hand, you know that when we go and share the gospel with other people, we run into that antagonist every now and then. We run into that person that wants to debate and wants to argue. And so you and I know to just say all you have to have is a simple understanding of the gospel and you can go share the truth. You all know that's not enough, don't you? I mean, if that's all you have, you won't go do it because you'll say, oh no, they'll make me look stupid. They'll make me be an idiot. Well, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. What did Paul preach from here? The law of Moses and the prophets. Well, he obviously understood the law of Moses and the prophets if that's what he preached from. He obviously could take the Old Testament and show them Jesus there. This wasn't just some, you know, kind of half-hearted, oh, by the way, mentality. Paul was ready. He was prepared. He was thorough in what he proclaimed to these people. He didn't leave it up to chance. You wouldn't go to a doctor that never went to medical school. You wouldn't go to a doctor that said, you know, I don't really think, you know, removing a gallstone's that big a deal. I've heard about it before. I've seen it on TV. Come on up here and we'll get it out. None of you would go to that doctor. You want to know that he's done all the work he could to do the best job he can do because he holds your life in his hands. We hold the souls of men in our hands in that regard. Do it well. So here's Paul. He let his light shine. He was thorough with the truth. You see his cause, his conviction. Number three, I want you to see his confrontation. His confrontation. Look at verse 24. It's not surprising to us. The Jews hadn't believed anywhere in the book of Acts, so why would they believe now? Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. So here we have them rejecting Paul's message. The implication here is that some were kind of buying into what Paul said. Some said, no, this is ridiculous. They kind of started arguing until finally nothing happened. And they all left together. It doesn't record anybody believing here. Some were being persuaded and were kind of coming around to Paul's side. But the idea is that the other side jumped in and kind of messed it all up. And now people are leaving. And they don't believe. And notice it says that Paul had a parting word for them. He had something he wanted them to know. Before you leave, before you walk out these doors, I want you to know something. And man, what a statement. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Now look at what took place here. First, they rejected Paul's message. But when he responded, he didn't lower the standard at all. He didn't say, well, wait, maybe we can find some common ground here. Maybe we can just focus on what we have in common, and we can continue the meetings, and we can just, you know, kind of work towards this. Now, Rome wasn't built in a day, so let's just kind of keep going here, and let's start with where we're in agreement. You know, maybe we'll just start with the fact that the law of Moses is God's word, and then we'll just kind of build from there. And people do that, kind of, by the way. They try to make people who don't believe almost feel like they do. You talk to someone and they reject the gospel and they say, well, you know, I've heard this many times before. I don't really believe in any religion. I just believe that there is a creator out there and that, you know, if we just kind of do what's right, we're going to be okay. And somebody at that point would say, well, you know what? I believe there's a creator out there, and let's just start there and let's just move from. Don't let a person who rejects the gospel feel like they have anything in common with you, because they don't. Paul didn't come up here and say, well, you know, let's just build on what we agree on. He didn't. When they were rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting the truth of the kingdom of heaven, they were rejecting the gospel. Paul was matter of fact, wasn't he? You're blind, and you're deaf, and your heart is hard, and God will not heal you, and God will not save you because you will not respond. By the way, he quoted from Isaiah 6, no Old Testament passage is quoted more in the New Testament than that one. Jesus quoted it a number of times. Paul quoted it several times as well. None of them were quoted more. And Paul looked at these people and he wanted them to know something. It's the gospel or nothing. He did not blur the lines. He did not let them think they were saved even though they were lost. And from here, let them see your light, thoroughly explain the truth, and then thirdly, stand your ground. I mean, don't compromise at that point. You've come so far, you've gone so far, and so thoroughly proclaimed the truth. If they reject the truth, stand your ground. Don't back up now. Don't start compromising and say, well, you know, I think we can get along here. I mean, the worst possible thing Paul can do at this point is let unbelievers leave thinking they're okay with God. That's the worst possible thing you can do. You've gone this far to confront a lost man, to present to them the gospel. They didn't like it. They're rejecting it. The worst thing you can do is make them think they're still okay with God. Paul was not going to leave that thought on their mind. He wanted them to know, you can reject it, and there's nothing I can do about that, but you will leave knowing that you are not acceptable to the Father. Can we be clear with that? You don't have to accept my Jesus. You don't have to accept my gospel. But I want you to understand, as you walk out those doors, do not be under any misconception that you are somehow pleasing to God, because you're not. Now, that's harsh, and it's abrupt, but is that the truth of the gospel, or is it not? If you reject Jesus, you can't be saved. There is no other way than that. And if man won't repent of his sin and trust in Christ, he is not going to go to heaven when he dies. His sin is not atoned for. He is not pleasing to the Father. God has not accepted him. He cannot expect favor, grace, and mercy until he repents and trusts in Christ. Paul made sure that they knew that even when they were leaving. Let it be known. This is the reality. This is part that's missing in kind of the American gospel presentation, because we're so bent on success. Even when people don't accept the gospel, we just try to find something they will accept and go on with that. Well, you know, they may not really trust in Jesus, but, you know, they've decided that they're going to go to church a little while, and we all applaud that, but not really. Here's Paul. Stand your ground. Stay true to the gospel. It's not flexible. The gospel is not up for men to evaluate it. The gospel is up evaluating men, calling them to repent. Paul held true the standard. Stand your ground. Fourth thing. You see his cause, his conviction, his confrontation. Number four, his commitment. Look at verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Look at those phrases. 2 full years. Welcoming all. Preaching the kingdom. Teaching concerning Jesus, all openness, unhindered. I mean, here's a guy that wouldn't take no for an answer, wouldn't it? Here's a guy that was committed. He continued on. And probably what's taking place here is some of those people that were persuaded in that meeting but got sucked away by those who didn't like it, Paul let them know clearly, you're walking out of this room unpleasing to the Father. I don't think it's far-fetched at all to assume that some of those people, maybe privately, maybe like a Nicodemus, maybe by themselves, decided to come back and talk to Paul a little more. You know, he didn't let them be under any misconception as they left. Had they left thinking they were pleasing, they'd have had no need to talk to Paul again. But I don't think it's far-fetched to assume that some of these very people are coming back, talking to him at his rented quarters, saying, you know, I just want to hear a little more about what you said. And so for 2 years, he stayed there. And anybody that came, He preached to them the kingdom. He taught them concerning Jesus, and he did it with all openness, and he did it unhindered. And there's a lesson for us. When you're going to share the gospel, when you're going to be a missionary, when you're going to carry on the message of the book of Acts, let your light shine, right? Explain your passion to people. Let them see why you're here and why you do what you do. When you present the gospel, be thorough with it. It's a serious, serious thing that you're doing. It comes from the truth of the Word of God. Be thorough when you explain the truth to them. Stand your ground if they reject it. And finally, never stop. Right? That's Paul. Never stop. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't put a closed sign on his door. That's it. I'm sick of you people. I'm not talking to you anymore. Leave me alone. You should have accepted it the first time. No, he didn't. Paul was always there, always willing, always ready, always to preach. He never, never stopped. He continued on with the gospel. And I love that mentality. You know, the Bible actually has a phrase or a point in which Christians can retire and can quit sharing the gospel. It's called death. It's when we're done here. It's either death or the rapture. And the Lord says, now you're finished. And I love the pictures of these apostles and disciples in the New Testament who even well into the end of their race were continuing on. In 2 Peter 1, Peter said, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter said, I'm about to die. That's why I had to get this letter written in a hurry. I'm always going to be ready to remind you right up until the very end. 2 Timothy, many of you know, was Paul's last letter that he ever wrote. And he wrote to Timothy to preach the word, remember, and encouraged him. And even in that letter, Paul said, look, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the course. The time of my departure has come. Why don't you hurry up and come to me? And when you come, bring the parchments, Paul said. He wasn't done. He wasn't finished. I got letters to write. I've got things to do. He never did. He ended up dying before any more letters that we know of were written. But the point is that these men understood that you never stop. The book of Acts moves on. There is no way to complete this thing. We continue running the race. There was an old man in Crawford, Texas named Charles Rogers. He actually had a tent company for years, and he would donate tents to evangelists if they had the tent meetings like probably many of you have been to. And I was only there a year and a half, but I was fortunate enough to be there at the point when Charles Rogers traded in his tent for his heavenly building. But I was talking to him one day. It was getting close to the time, and he knew it, and his wife knew it, and I was talking to him. And his statement to me was, I'm in my sprinting years now. And you think about that when people run a marathon or they run a long race. You know, you have that point in the middle where you're just trying to survive. But boy, when you get from here to that door of the finish line, there's that extra gear, right? You kick it just a little harder and you sprint your final way in. And I love the statement that he made, I'm in my sprinting years. Anybody would look at him and say, sprinting, nothing. You're not getting out of this bed. But he understood. He knew there's no sense in, you know, laying down now. I might as well finish this baby strong. And I love the mentality. That's the way Paul lived his life. I think that's the way we're all called to do. The book of Acts, and it's so fitting. Here it doesn't end. It just goes on. You're a part of it, by the way. So let your light shine before men. Be thorough and preach the truth of the gospel. Stand your ground. This is not negotiable stuff here. This is the message of God. We didn't write it. We don't get the opportunity to nullify it or to change it. Preach the truth of the gospel and never stop doing it. And then when you think about it now, here at the completion of this book, that kind of takes us right back to where we started, doesn't it? Acts 1:8 said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's how it started with them. That's how it continues on with us. So look at what Paul did when he reached Rome and understood this was just one small mission trip off of millions that have taken place since then. It gives us a picture of what we're called to do and how to do it, and so we're all encouraged. Take the gospel to a lost and dying world, because somewhere in heaven, they still got a book of Acts, and they're still recording. You may be in it somewhere. Your faithfulness or lack of it, whichever, is being recorded. Maybe I'm Paul who went on that missionary journey, or maybe I'm like Mark who loved the present world and defected from the trip and went back home. You know, but it's recorded. You're in the book of Acts. Keep on doing what these men have done. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for the conviction and encouragement it gives us. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live our lives like we understand it's all being recorded. Father, we know that we are now your church. We marvel at these people, but they were your church just like we are. We're your presence here on this earth. Your spirit dwells in us. We're your body. We understand that. You've entrusted us with the gospel. You've entrusted us with taking it to the ends of the earth. You've called us to be your hands and feet. And Lord, I pray that we not take that lightly and we not just sit back and let somebody else do it. Father, we want to share your truth with the lost. We want the lost to be saved. We want to proclaim the gospel. We want to let our light shine, and we want to continue on. We ask you to use us personally, corporately, Father, just to let your kingdom come and let your kingdom grow. And Father, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.